And we read from the New Testament from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And also, let us look at 1 Peter, 1st Epistle of Peter, chapter 4, reading from verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We pray, O God, that you'll open our hearts to your truth and that you'll enable us through your Holy Spirit to hear you speaking to us through your truth. And we pray that everything that will be said this morning will be in accordance with your will and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last of the series on the Beatitudes that I hope to preach today. Today we focus on verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think also let us read verses 11 and 12 in connection with that. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These Beatitudes, so-called, show us the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is, those who have received the free offer of forgiveness and salvation offered in the good news, and has been made possible through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute to pay for all our sins, so that we may be reconciled to a perfectly holy God. As Paul says in Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so let's just go very briefly, let's go over the other Beatitudes. This introductory statement of the Lord Jesus to the whole Sermon on the Mount, which covers chapters 5 to 7 in the book of Matthew. When a person is converted, he or she becomes poor in spirit. He has a low opinion of himself, whereas before many of the things that didn't bother him, now he's troubled by his own sin and starts to mourn over it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. And then he finds his comfort in the fact that his sins are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the Holy Spirit now lives in his heart, or in her heart, he or she becomes humbled before God. Because you start to see reality. He realizes that his salvation is all of God, and he meekly wants to live for him and to obey him. So the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Then the Holy Spirit within him or her makes him desire nothing more than to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ as we go on in the Christian life. So that person hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then the more he or she realizes the greatness of the mercy shown to him, the more he or she becomes merciful to others. He realizes more and more that the only reason why he is not condemned is because God intervened in his life through the Holy Spirit. And so he becomes merciful. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Then the more we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more all our motives and actions fall in line with his will, because we delight to do it. And so the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And because we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and want to serve him with all our hearts, we labor to convince others to find this same peace with God through the forgiveness granted through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we become peacemakers. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. All these changes in the character of the believer are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her heart. And yet, this change and this whole process is not automatic. It's not as if somebody threw a switch and it all of a sudden all happened at once. It's not only not automatic, the progress is not automatic, and the progress is not even either. Last time we also saw how the work of a peacemaker often causes conflict with those who do not belong to the Prince of Peace. Far from bemoaning the fact that the entrance of the gospel often brings dispute and trouble, setting, as the Lord Jesus says, a father against a son and a daughter against a mother and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, in Matthew 10:35, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we want to focus on today. Let us consider today then, who are these persecuted ones, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? And then we want to consider the joy of these persecuted ones, and then also the reasons for their joy. First, then, who are these persecuted ones? Every genuine citizen of the kingdom of heaven is both persecuted and blessed in that persecution. Every citizen of the kingdom of heaven will suffer persecution and will benefit by it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In fact, Acts 14:22 says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so, the first thing we've got to remember is that this is not just written for some kind of super saint, for super Christians, who endured great persecutions, like being burnt at the stake. This is for all citizens of the kingdom. This is for every Christian who must, through many tribulations and trials, enter the kingdom of God. There are not two different ways for Christians, the easy way and the hard way. Many people try to romanticize the sufferings of certain individuals as if by their sufferings they actually merited the kingdom of God. Recently I saw a film on Francis of Assisi in the Middle Ages, and he is glorified because he supposedly received the five wounds of Christ in his body. The scripture says that all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven must suffer persecution, not some super glorified saints in the dim distant past that none of us can relate to. This is not something for us to attain to. It is something that is the inevitable lot of every Christian as he or she tries to live the Christian life. It is not just something that the citizen of the kingdom grins and bears like a stoic. It is something that gives him great joy. As we read in Hebrews 10:34, where the author says, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And so you see, this verse shows the presence of a true work of the Spirit of God, not the cause of it. It was there. You had compassion on me, he says, and you joyfully accepted all the plundering of your goods, all the trouble that you went through. Why? Because you had a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That wasn't the cause of their growth in grace. It was an evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. These Hebrew Christians have proven the fact that they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven by their joyful acceptance of their suffering. Now, even though the book of Hebrews has much to say about backsliding, and the author fears that there may be some amongst them who are not truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in other words, that there may be some who are unconverted, yet he regards their earlier joy as a whole, in the midst of persecution, as proof of their faith to the saving of the soul, he says. But notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't just say, blessed are those who are persecuted. There are lots of people being persecuted. But the fact that they are being persecuted doesn't make them blessed. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:14, we read this morning. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Now we see a clear example of this in the persecution following the great success of the preaching of the gospel and Paul's first missionary journey in Antioch in Pisidia. In Acts 13:50, we read that the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul. Raised persecution against Paul. Why? What had Paul done to raise up all this enmity? Did he start a riot resulting in the loss of life? Did he challenge the Roman authorities? Did he go into some temple and cut down idols? Or did he abuse the leaders of the synagogues? None of these things. He had faithfully and with compassion reasoned with both Jew and Greek and proclaimed to them that forgiveness is to be obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. And that was enough to get him run out of town. If you have received forgiveness from your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his blood alone to cleanse you from all your sins, if he is your Lord and you are committed to live a life of obedience to him, you will suffer persecution. Now, you might say to yourself, but I don't want trouble. I want to live quietly and win people to Christ quietly. Good for you. But that won't stop the reproach of Christ coming to you. The only way to avoid this reproach is to do what Peter did and to deny your Lord. And even then, it didn't help. But when Peter came to his senses, he repented and he wept bitterly. And the whole rest of his life and suffering for the Lord shows the genuineness of his repentance. And so Peter himself says, "For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God." Peter knew firsthand what he was talking about. The more a Christian brings every part of his or her life in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more people are going to first be annoyed and then hostile. Note the change in verses 11 and 12 in 1 Peter 2, from third person to second person. He says, "Blessed are you." Oh, sorry, this is in Matthew 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile you." First, he's talking in general. Blessed are those who are being persecuted. But now he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Jesus is addressing his ordinary listeners. Blessed are you, you people who are sitting there on the mountainside listening to my sermon. Blessed are you. And they were the ones, of course, the ones he was addressing were the ones who were citizens already of the kingdom of God by virtue of the fact that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they didn't have every doctrine clearly worked out. But Jesus says, "You, my followers, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Every Christian is going to be persecuted for his or her dependent association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may try to avoid it, like Peter did, but like him, you will not be able to and remain faithful to your Lord. We are so inclined to say, "Woe is me," when we have to suffer a little bit of opposition because we are a Christian. Peter has to tell us out of his own experience, as he told the early persecuted Christians in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And so that leads us to consider the joy. We've been thinking about who these persecuted ones are. They are ordinary believers, every single one of them. Now let's look at the joy of the persecuted ones. The very next verse in our passage, in 1 Peter 4:13, he says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." Now this reminds us of the apostles. After they'd been beaten for their testimony to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, in Acts 5:41, where it says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not so long before, they all forsook Jesus when he was arrested. That was only a little while ago, really. But now, they were not only bold, they were glad to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were absolutely convinced that they were suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, to suffer for Christ and to suffer for righteousness is the same thing. Jesus doesn't say, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, just persevere and bear it. We are told to persevere, but this perseverance should be done joyfully. Paul says in Romans 5 verse 3, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." But in 2 Corinthians 12:10 he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." A Christian may not necessarily rejoice at the time while he or she is being persecuted. A Christian may well cry out, as we read this morning about Jeremiah. He may well cry out to God in agony to be delivered, like Paul did too, from his thorn in the flesh, and David from his enemies. But even as he does this, he realizes, as it says in Hebrews 12 verse 11, that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now, James wasn't a sadist. He wasn't being masochistic when he said in James 2 verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Or Paul, when he said in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4, "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations." Some people think, well, they must have had a problem. They ought to go and see a psychiatrist. It wasn't like that. "I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." What tribulation was this? He explains it in the next verse, verse 5. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul had sent a letter to Corinth. Probably the one that's 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. He had rebuked them for many disorders in the church, such as their party spirit in following certain popular preachers, tolerating incest in their midst without rebuking the ones involved, going to court with one another before unbelievers, disorders in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And Paul was troubled by the external opposition and by inward anxiety as to how the Corinthian church had received his letter. Wouldn't you be? He wasn't made of stone. This had brought him low. Yet he was not contradicting himself when he said in verse 4, chapter 7, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. He describes himself and his fellow workers in 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As sorrowful, he says in chapter 6, verse 10, yet always rejoicing. This is the joy of the martyr, who suffers severe pain, yet is fully aware of God's presence with him. Our Lord rejoiced in doing the will of God, and he rejoiced in the fruits of his suffering. In Acts 2:26, Peter interprets Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, as directly speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, therefore my heart rejoiced, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The Lord rejoiced throughout all his sufferings, and yet he sweated the blood drops at Gethsemane. And on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't have to become stoics and rid ourselves of all feelings that we go through in our human existence. But every Christian, as he or she faces opposition of the world around him, simply because his or her light is allowed to shine before men in the darkness of the world, every such Christian is told by our Lord here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So then, thirdly, what are the reasons for their joy? It says, for great is your reward in heaven. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for a light affliction which is but for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we've seen before, God is not indifferent to the sufferings of his people, to anything that you may be going through. He rewards the sufferings of his people according to their faithful sufferings here on earth. Not that they have earned their reward. It's not like that. God gives it graciously without our meriting it. But just as there is a gradation of punishment for the wicked in hell, so there is a gradation of reward for his people in heaven. Luke 12:47 shows the gradation of punishment for the wicked. Jesus says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself and do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. In Luke 19, we have the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the miners. Everyone was given one miner each. Now, miner is a unit of a currency. The old AV calls it a pound. It was a great deal of money. But anyway, everyone was given one miner each, and they were rewarded according to their faithfulness, the faithfulness with which they had used that gift. And therefore, it represents the gospel. That's the one thing we all have. We have the same gospel. And the reward is on the basis of what we have done with it. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, Paul says to the Corinthians, the day, that is the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built in it endures, you will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss. but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The fire here is the fire of the final judgment of God, revealing to us exactly what our labours for Christ have accomplished or not accomplished. We will see with a clarity that we do not have now what has been accomplished in God's name in our lives, what has been honouring to him and what was not. And maybe by now you are thinking, well, Luke, you're drifting away from the text. We're supposed to be thinking about the reward for God's people for being persecuted, not just for any kind of labour. But I think this is a false distinction. The more that our actions conform to the pattern that our Lord has set for us, the more the world and the devil will oppose us. Doesn't matter what it is. Jesus was not just speaking about people who get burnt at the stake for their faith. He was speaking about every Christian. And they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Whether it is by the opposition of an unconverted family, or by being ignored or slandered by one's work associates, or by simply being regarded as an idiot for not believing the way that the world does, or doing as the world does. But why should they rejoice? Jesus says that if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the genuineness of your faith is made evident. Are you a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you are therefore in the same category as the prophets. Jesus says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, how were the prophets persecuted? Jewish tradition says that Isaiah was sawn in half during the reign of Manasseh. In Hebrews 11:37, seems to refer to this, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. We're reminded of our Lord's lament over Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Jeremiah was probably stoned to death in Egypt, according to Tertullian, one of the church fathers, where he was forced to flee by the unbelieving Jewish exiles. And Ezekiel, well, we're not told that he died a martyr's death, but he had to endure the agony of the death of his wife without even being allowed any sign of mourning. Like Jeremiah, Ezekiel suffered humiliation of not being taken seriously by those he had been sent to. We read the frustration of Jeremiah about that this morning. And so God told Ezekiel, "Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, as one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." Or like the prophet Amos, who was told by God to leave his home in Judah and to prophesy in Israel, and then to be told to go back where he came from by the priest of the false hybrid religion of the northern kingdom. We read in Amos 7 verse 12, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence.'" Just like George, being arrested because he dared to speak the word of God in a public place. Or a Whitfield or a Wesley, who faced all kinds of opposition because they proclaimed the word of God outside the four walls of a church building. What a blessed thing this is. Because when a person is prepared to bear that reproach, it is evidence that he has the same spirit as these prophets. But this is not just for people who preach God's word in public places, or for prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel or Amos. Jesus addressed all these followers who hung on to his every word there on the mountain, and he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Just as the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, just as the first beatitude is absolutely fundamental, so this last one is the final test whether you have entered into the kingdom of heaven at all. If you have no poverty of spirit, you will not likely be persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you will not mourn over your sin or hunger or thirst after righteousness. And so you will not be likely to offend the world by being a religious fanatic, will you? Have you entered this kingdom? It is not for the self-sufficient. It is not for the proud. It is not for the self-righteous. But it is for those who are broken in spirit, realizing that they need a saviour and are prepared to trust in Christ alone for their salvation. Paul says to those who enter it in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Jesus was rejected by the rulers of the church and of the land, and he was crucified as a criminal outside the city boundaries. The author of Hebrews says, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Like Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. And so we are reminded today, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.